Created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Thou art worthy, O Thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen. And He is worthy, saints. Father, we thank You today for another day of praise and worship and fellowship. We thank You for that great testimony. And we thank You for Brother Oliver and Brother Bobby and for those that are here. We thank You, Lord, for keeping our Brother George and blessing his life and touching him. Father, we're so grateful to You for all You do. Lord, as we go into our word today, we pray, Lord, that You be glorified in it, that You help me and touch me to not be self-conscious, and help me to get out of the way. So, Lord, I won't be seen or heard, and I ask that You touch those as well that hear, that they may also move out of the way so we can hear and benefit from what thus saith the Lord unto our hearts this day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Can you turn it down just a little bit? Just a little bit.
That's feedback. Thus far, we have been studying in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and we're moving right along. Thus far, we've discussed the superiority of Christ. And that's what this is basically about. We've talked about His superiority over the prophets. That though the prophets were great and God spoke to the prophets, He is superior to the prophets. We spoke about His superiority to the angels, and I did some more study and found that it was an angel that God used to speak to the children of Israel, and He said that my name is in this angel and he will speak for me. All that the angel tells you to do, that do. And so it was a great angel, and it was an angel that was sent by God. And we talked about God's, Christ Jesus' superiority over Moses last week. And that was powerful because Moses was a great man. He was a very meek man. And God used Moses mightily. And we talked about that. So it's coming down and it's showing superiority. And it's showing that Jesus Christ is preeminent. So now we're going to talk about it here, the superiority of Christ over Joshua. And Joshua was a great man. Joshua was one of two men that eventually did go into the promised land of the entire race of Israel. They all, in that generation, died in the wilderness because they did not believe God. But Joshua did. And we just want to remember, as we mentioned in Hebrews 3:1, that we should consider the apostle and high priest of our calling and the high priest of our profession. And what we want to remember to do is continue to consider him and think upon him, to hear or to trust in him, and that he is first and should always be first. So we're doing that, and we want to continue to consider and continue to lift him up in our minds and beings. The most important subject addressed in Hebrews 4 is rest. This rest was seen in the finished work of creation. Rest. We see that it showed up very early in the Word of God. It was also seen in the appointment of the Sabbath and the keeping of the seventh day. We've got some that still try to keep the Sabbath. They don't purely keep the Sabbath, but they act as though they are Sabbatarians. They don't keep the Sabbath. Because you shouldn't do one type of work on the Sabbath day. Everything is stopped, but they'll start their cars. And that'll ignite a fire. That they ignite a fire. You see. Or they'll cook, or they'll iron, or they'll do. Anyway, they're not true Sabbatarians. The Sabbath was given to the Jew. That's the bottom line. It was given to the Jew. And then there's another Sabbath that was offering in the offering of the promised land to Israel, that if they enter into the promised land, the Bible says, you shall enter into my rest. And the last Sabbath, the one that applies mostly to us and completely to us, is that rest that we will find in heaven. That's the rest from all of this toil. We have a degree of this rest, a degree of this rest in our lives now, but this is nothing compared, because we still got these things. And as long as you got this, there's going to be conflict back and forth, back and forth. And you can pray your way and get your way into a restful situation, but this thing keeps cutting up. Or somebody else will come around and cut up and stir this up. I always say, if you don't want me to get in the flesh, don't stimulate my flesh. You know, leave my flesh alone now. It's not dead. You know? Just don't do that. Oh, you the man of God. I don't want to hear that. Just leave the flesh alone. Yeah? Did y'all hear me? Okay. And I ain't going to bother yours if I can help it. Amen. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The writer's use of the term us includes himself in this situation. As you notice, he's talking about two separate groups. He's talking about us and them. And then when he talks about them, he's talking about the gospel that was preached unto Israel. And it shows up in Exodus 6:6-8. And that gospel that he talks about was them being brought out of the land of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage. That was the gospel. And they simply needed to believe God to do that. The mere hearing of the gospel, by the way, is not enough. In order to profit from the gospel, it must be believed. Just hearing it, it must be believed. And as a reminder, belief is an action verb. It is that which activates what God's word provides. Belief is an action verb. A lot of folks say, I believe, but nothing ever changes. I believe, but they're still going the same route they're going. If you believe, then your actions then should show in what you're saying you believe. Otherwise, you don't really believe. It should show up in your life. It's an action verb. And so it says, us and them. We need to be careful, lest we find ourselves in the same situation as they found themselves in, that they could not enter because faith was not mixed and actions was not mixed with faith. Actions should always go with faith. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We shall enter into rest in the end. Verse 4 says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis chapter 2:2-3. And it says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works, which God had created and made. And so, does God get tired? And, you know, folks start asking these questions. No doubt God doesn't get tired, but he rested from his works of creation. That means he was through creating all that was to be in this earth realm. He created the different animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, the firmament, the seas, the waters, light from the darkness, the days and the night. He created all of these things in those first 6 days. And when he finished with it, and it says every time, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. He was satisfied with his works. And God saw that it was good. And then when he finished his works of creation, he rested from creating anymore. All we got, we got. He's through in that work. He rested from that work. But he's still very active in our lives and around us, and we know that, and we can see that by our testimonies and by our life's experiences. And so we want to completely and properly understand what the scripture says. We just simply rightly divided. It was from the works that he had created. Hebrews 4 continues, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. If. That's a question mark, kind of not sure. Psalm 95:11 says that unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Hebrews 3:11 says they shall not enter into the rest of God. Now, it's amazing that these people came out of Egyptian bondage under the blessing of God and the leadership of Moses. God delivered them with 10 devastating plagues. 10. You can't miss that God was acting on their behalf. And he said, now, all of this I'm showing you now, I'm going to take you to a land, and this is the land that I have for you. Now, there are giants there, and there this is there, and all of that is there, but don't worry, I'm going to hand it to you. And so for them then to enter into the rest that God had for them, they needed to believe him and go in. That was the problem. It's very scared. Bad as the previous verse sounds, the next verse makes it better. In Hebrews 4, verse 6 says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. That means that there still remaineth that some still will enter into the rest of God. The promise of rest is still very legitimate today. It's to us now. And remember, the writer of Hebrews was talking to Hebrew people who had left the law and left the ways of Moses to take up the ways of Christ. But they were being bombarded with all types of questions and challenges of their faith. And so the writer was encouraging them to hold on now. Hold on. This is not the same rest that they were trying to get back then. This is a different kind of a rest. And it says there remains a rest. He's trying to say there's still a rest to come. Don't worry. There's still a rest to come. It's still available to us. And anyone that believes, listen, when someone would come to Jesus, he'd say, do you believe that I could do this? Remember that? What is it that you have me to do? Such and such and such. Do you believe that I can do this? He held belief at a very high premium. Belief at a very high premium. Verse 7 says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He was quoting Psalm 95:7-8. The after so long a time that he's talking about. Today, after so long a time, refers to the interval that elapsed after the Israelites perished in the wilderness. From the time they perished in the wilderness to the writing of the psalm, he's saying, for so long a time, it contained a divine exhortation for God's people living then. It was from then until the writing of the psalm. After so long a time refers to the time between the times of Moses and the time of David. So he's talking to them and he's reminding them about what happened from the time of Moses to the time of David. And it was a period of about 5 centuries. So he was talking to the Hebrews, which would have completely understood what he was talking about because that was their history. It was about 5 centuries and they understood that. Acts 13:20 identifies a period of about 450 years. So as the writer is talking here, he's talking about a span of time that runs to about 450 years. Verse 8 says, for if Jesus, and folks get confused about this, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Well, Jesus, I got in a confrontation with a man there once. We only did this once. But he was saying that this is talking about Jesus Christ. I say it's not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about Joshua. Well, it says Jesus Christ. Well, I know what it says, but it's talking back and forth, back and forth. I say, you know what? maybe I give up too easy. But I say, you know what? This is not going anywhere. You know, if we're brothers and sisters, we don't have to have this conflict. So we just let it go. But I went back and I studied some more, see. And you always need to do that with the confrontation. Jesus is the Greek rendering of the name Joshua, Yeshua. It's the Greek rendering of the name Yeshua. And listen, they're talking about that span between David and Moses. So it's even historically, it's back during that time. And so it's talking about the time of Joshua. If Jesus had given them rest, then there wouldn't be spoken later of a rest, of another rest. There's another rest here that we look forward to. Verse 9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. That be you and me. That rest, that word for rest is sabbatismo, or Sabbath, or a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest. There remains a sabbatismo, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Although there is a rest of God that's mentioned in Genesis 2:2-1, that's one mention of rest. There's a rest that's mentioned there. It says God rested on the seventh day. And even Joshua led Israel into the rest of Canaan, mentioned in Hebrews 4:8. Now, it wasn't the first generation that came out because their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. They died. They never did get to benefit from the promise that God made. By the way, God did not make a promise to a specific individual, nor did he make a promise to a specific group in that race. He just said, this is for you. And so that one, that generation didn't make it. But Joshua did take them in. Neither of these rests was what is promised to Christians. Our rest is so much different, so much better. We can conclude only that there is another rest for God's people. That's for sure. There is another rest for God's people. Verse 10 in Hebrews 4 says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. This speaks of a cessation from toil, from the struggles. It's a rest that's similar to the kind of rest that God experienced. It comes with the enjoyment and the freedom from care and anxiety and from labor. Now, you know, we work. We struggle. Some of our bodies are full of pain, and we struggle under the weight of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about here and here. The labor that we go through every day. Freedom from that. And he gives us this rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, he said, and I will give you rest. It's a rest is that we don't mourn those that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. You know, it's kind of heavy to lose a loved one. No matter what, it's difficult to lose a loved one. But if you know that the loved one is going to be with the Lord, then you know that everything is all right. You know it is. And a rest in heaven. Our labors will all be over. No more trouble, no more pain, no more struggles, no more death. The former life will be gone and the new life in completion. Listen, we have been delivered from sin. We are no longer sinners in the sense that folks that don't know Christ is sinful. This is the mysterious and the mystery of grace. I just don't get it. Every sin I commit, past, present, and future, has been dealt with in Christ. I don't get it. So I'm not like those that are not in Christ. I'm different. He'll deal with me for my sin. But my sin has been forgiven in Christ. But I should not sin. I should not walk in sin. I should not live in sin. Why would I? Because my nature is completely different now. Sin has no longer hold over me. It's not the same me that it was before. My wife looked at me one time, we was in Miami, she looked at me out of the blue and said, you are not the same person that you used to be. And I'm like, wow. I was in the store yesterday, and the lady, she was just with the man in front of me. When I came, she got very solemn. Is that all you want? I said, well, yes. And I'm trying to be happy. She said, okay, that'd be $4.99. I'm like, what happened? You know, people can see when they look at you. And I keep forgetting that. People can see the difference in you when they look at you. And when they see you, they start straightening up. They'll be going, we got another man God over here. You know, God hears you. The one that matters hears. And it ain't me. It's him. Let us labor, verse 11, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we got rest and labor in the same sentence. So let us labor. Let us struggle to enter. See, it's a paradox here. It's a difficult chapter. Unless any should fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, our salvation, believe it or not, is on trial until we leave here and go to be with the Lord. We're still on trial. I mean, I believe I'm saved. I really do. But, and a part of me knows it, but I really won't really know until I'm with him. In other words, I need to check in on a regular basis. I need to check myself. Because folks say, well, I'm already saved. I might as well go on and do like I want to do. No, you don't. You belong to him. If you can do that with impunity and not have that to worry you, then you really need to find out what's going on. You should not be able to enjoy this thing like before. And if you do, something is wrong with you. Because your nature is totally against it. It's like trying to feed meat to a cow. A grass to a meat-eating animal. They don't want it. They're not going to eat it. And so if you can eat it and enjoy it, if you're a cow and you're trying to eat meat, it's not going to, if you eat meat and enjoy it, you're not a cow. Something wrong with that cow, man. They need to take him out now. You don't leave him here. We don't want too many. For the word of God, verse 12, is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, if we string verse 11 and verse 12 together, it'll be something like, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For because the word of God, the word of God is quick and powerful. In other words, the word of God is going to be the thing shining the light on this. And that word of God is going to be the directing influence in our lives. The word of God is the entire counsel of God. It's everything that God says. Don't say, well, I'm just going to pick a certain part. Anytime a part applies, that's the word. It's the entire counsel. The quick and the powerful means living power, which is energetic and active. It's not the dunamis power where it says you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. This is a different word for power. It has to do with energy, energetic. It has to do with active. That means it's constantly going and causing things and pointing things out in you. It's an energetic word of God that's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, so as to lay open the heart of man to man. God's word will reveal your heart to you. I tell you again, I talk about this often, but I had a man, there was a man preaching one time. He didn't use any of these words. When he said what he said, my eyes got big, and I looked over to my son and said, he's talking about that pirated software I got on the computer at home. That's what he's talking about, and I know what to do. Now, hold up. He didn't say anything about a computer. He didn't say anything about software. I don't remember him saying anything about stealing, about illegal. But God spoke to my heart right then when he said it, and I knew what I needed to do. And I went home and got busy that day. You don't let these things hang around. I said, now let's see, I got to get this straight. This has got to go. And so we started working on getting this pirated software off. It was a whole operating system, by the way. Go on and string it out for you. But it was an illegal copy. And God spoke to me, and it's got to go. And I spent some big money to do that. I really did. An operating system is not a cheap thing to get. But because he spoke to my heart during that message, I knew I had to do that, because there would have been no rest for my soul. It divides asunder. It divides the soul. The Word of God divides the soul from the Spirit. I got a few little interesting tidbits here about this soul thing. The Spirit is the highest part of man. It's the seat of man's God consciousness. That's the part of man with which he communes or communicates with God. It's the Spirit part of man. The soul is that ego part, that driving part. It's the individual himself. It's you. It's what makes you you. When we talk about Bobby, it's Bobby. We talk about his soul. Someone say, well, who is Bobby? We say, well, you know, Bobby, he's the man that spends a lot of time at that building down there. And he's the man that drives this truck. And he's the man that does this. And he goes here and does that. His soul is active in these things. We identify his soul with him and him with his soul. These are the things that his soul entertains and his soul gets involved in. It's the ego part of man. Man has a spirit. And he is a living soul. Because God breathes into the body of man the breath of life. The body is his house or tabernacle. It's the seat of sense consciousness. Your senses, your smell and your taste and your touch, your body. It's the seat of all of how you interact with the world. When God made man a living soul, he became aware of his world. And he began to manipulate it. He could do things through his sense consciousness. The body part of you is the seat of your sense consciousness. In the day that man first sinned, the Bible says that God came looking for man, and man was hiding in among the trees. There was no life, no communion between God and man after his sin. You could say that man died spiritually to God. In Scripture, death never means annihilation or extinction of being. It always signifies a separation. Death signifies being separated, or a separation. Luke 15:24 talks about the prodigal son, where his father said, "My son was dead and alive again. He was lost and now he's found." It talks about the separation. The nature of man's spiritual death is intimated, or it is expressed in Ephesians 4:18. The nature of it, where it says that they are alienated from the life of God, that spiritual death. And those that don't know Christ are alienated from the life of God. They have no relationship, no personal relationship with him. They're alienated. Adam, and when he disobeyed his maker, he became a fallen creature separated from God. The first effect of this was that his spirit no longer functioned separately. It was no more in communion with God. Adam's spirit fell to the level of his soul. He was here, and it fell to this level. And so now he's now operating from this level. It's an amazing treatise here. So when Jesus comes, the spirit of man is once again separated from the soul, and we can once again have communion with God. Our communion with him is separated. Jesus separates that again. And now we can commune and have fellowship with God. Listen, this is so greatly illustrustrated in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul showed a three-part, and we are tripartite. And he showed those three parts in 1 Thessalonians. We don't see it often, but it's there that we are tripartite. Seven things are here said of the Word of God in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. Number one is the Word of God. It's his Word. Number two, it's quick. That means it's living. And it's also, number three is powerful. Number four, that it's effectual. That the word is effectual. That it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is that sharp. It cuts thinner than the thinnest cutting device man knows. Lasers can cut thin, but God's word can outdo lasers. It's penetrating and piercing. It pierces to the dividing asunder. It's regenerative. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit. God's word, it makes that separation there. And we need that separation. We can be led by the Spirit because through Christ, our spirit has now been elevated again to the level where we can have communion with Him. We can hear Him. That's why I was talking about speak to Him. Listen to what He says. You can hear Him, saints. You can hear the voice of God. You hear Him a lot. You might ignore it, but you hear His voice a lot. You can hear Him. He gives you direction. He does. And it reveals and exposes, it brings light to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I hate it when He does that sometimes. He tells me what I'm thinking and why. I'm like, I didn't ask for this. But it does. It convicts. And you know what? You take it. You need to believe the word. And then be obedient. You'll be okay if you follow it now. But you know how hard I work to get such a thing? He said, get rid of it. Let it go. Because it's going to be a problem. I promise you, it's going to be a problem later if you keep it. He's letting you know. He's warning you. Say, this thing is bad. This is bad news. It's got to go. Well, I don't know about it. You hold on to it. Later on, you're calling on God, saying, oh, God, please help me. He said, well, I helped you 2 months ago. But you didn't listen. You did not listen. So the more we submit ourselves unto this searching word and this convincing influence of God's word, the more blessed we will be. We will be more blessed. We don't have to go through the things that the people of the world go through. Folks, we've got an advantage that they don't have. We've got a light that shines on our pathway. We have direction that the world doesn't have. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this is our nature. This is something that we've got. Hebrews 4 continues in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Your deeper secrets are hidden from man, but not from God. And y'all, God is the one that matters. I know we all got deep secrets. Amen. My life is a partially open book. Amen. Our deepest, darkest secrets might be hidden from man, but they're not hidden from God. And again, He's the one who matters. So don't be trying to trick Him, because He already knows. Everything is naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You could turn every light out in the room and I could come in. I can't see and can't move. But darkness is not dark to God. God sees in darkness. He's got that vision. He sees in darkness. You can't hide it, say, well, all the lights out and the doors are locked and no one knows but me and this person. Yeah, someone knows, all right. Amen. But it's open. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That means we need to walk in this thing. We've got a high priest. He's passed into the heaven. One part of the scripture says that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means he was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. In other words, he could not be tempted with sin because there was no sin in him. But he can relate to the powerful influence of temptation. He understands and comprehends. He's been tempted. He's been tried in every point as we were tried. So he understands. And we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavenly. And Paul leaves no doubt who we're talking about. It's Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is our great high priest. And because of that, we should hold fast to our profession. Hold fast to our confession. Fight the good fight of faith. Labor to enter into rest. Something can be aggravating you and just pushing you and pushing you. Listen. Just stop. Just stop. And you see it. I see it coming at me. And I recognize what it is. But Lord, I need you to tell me, what am I looking at, really? What's really going on? And trust Him. and labor to enter into that rest. Because God will take and turn that thing, the whole direction of that thing. And you stand there, close your eyes and wait for the impact. And you'll be standing there and you start peeking and you, where did it go? Or he might let it run right over you. It's still up to him. See, you belong to him. Could be for a wonderful testimony. This man here was put back into a place where he shouldn't have didn't need to be, except that God opened the door to put him there. Because that's the place he came from. But God sent him right back. That's a great testimony to make it out and still be here today. Amen. But we have not an high priest, as we said earlier, that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And sin brings infirmities, weaknesses. See? And all sin does not bring sickness, so don't get that out your mind. There's some that might, and then all of them don't bring sickness. It comes for different reasons. The blind man was for the glory of God. One man, he said, go forth and be whole and sin no more. That's the worst thing. Sin no more. That's the worst thing come upon you. So he identified sin. What that man, well, you could do some things, use some stuff that you shouldn't use, and you wind up sick from it. And so that's what you just sinned against your own body, see? And so different things you can cause, and then there's some that it don't, see? But infirmity. But the Bible says he was tempted like we are. Jesus, who's in the heavens, was tempted like we are tempted. Yet without sin. He couldn't be tempted to sin, but he was tempted with the things that we're tempted with. And he wasn't tempted from inside like we are. We're tempted from within. There's something that can relate to something in us. Why else do you think you start struggling with it? There's something in you that this thing goes to happening, and all of a sudden something starts churning inside of you. You got to run or do something to get away. It relates to something in you. Jesus didn't have that in him for it to relate to. The prince of this world comes and has nothing in me, he said. But yet he was tempted in all points. Let us therefore, the Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And listen, we have many, many times of need. And tomorrow this time, some of you will have a time of need. And Tuesday, somebody else is going to have a time of need. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you come here Sunday. I sure glad it's Sunday. I come in here and sing and fellowship with some people of like mind, because my week was a mess, see? So we have times of need. And so it tells us to go boldly to him, that we may receive grace and help in times of need. And you're going to be tempted and tried, but you don't have to give in to that temptation. God has something greater for you than this thing that's standing you, looking in your face and saying, come on, big boy, come this way. See, say, well, is God over there? Why you want to talk about God? It's important to me. It's important. He needs to be there. I don't need to be there. Amen now. Amen. Y'all got it? Right now, you got to get it now. Well, thank you so much for your word today, Lord. And Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to 5 if you so grace us to do it. We thank you, Lord, for those that came. We thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship. Lord, help us to remember those things that you spoke to our hearts. And be with us and give us strength, Lord, to come back the next time. In Jesus' name, amen.